Now, this morning, we're going to be focusing on the subject of worship, as I said. So if you have your Bibles, keep them open there to the book of Psalms. We're going to continue in the book of Psalms, but our message is going to be in Psalm 145. So if you just turn back a few pages to Psalm 145. When it comes to the subject of music and singing as a form of worship, this has become a subject that is very divisive in the churches. That one of the first questions people will ask when they're looking for a church is, what kind of worship music does your church have? And a number of people will make their choice on where they go on Sunday mornings for fellowship and encouragement, where they make their church home, based upon the kind of music that is used in the worship service. Now, when you hear the word worship, many people will automatically equate that with music. But I'd like to dispel that myth this morning, that when we look into Psalm 145, we're going to find that very little of this psalm has to do with music. Now, the whole book of Psalms is a book of hymns, a book of praises. In the Hebrew, it's called the Sefer Tehillim, the book of praises. And this particular psalm, Psalm 145, is the last psalm of David that we have in the book. David wrote half of the psalms that are in the book of Psalms, so you could call it the book of David, since he is the primary author. He wrote 75 of the 150 psalms. This is the last one that we have in the book by the author David. And it's the only psalm out of 150 that are given that title, a song of praise. A song of praise. Tehillah. And that's what the whole book is called, the book of praises. Now, when we look at the book of Psalms, what is most notable is that God has not preserved any of the music of these songs. What has been preserved for us are the words of the songs. And I think that is an instructive lesson for us in the 21st century church. That the instruments that are played are not as important. The style of music in a church is not that important. But what is of utmost importance is that the words that we use to praise our God be powerful, be true, that they are from the heart, and that they are based upon Scripture. The Word of God is our tool for worshiping God. And there are tremendous lessons here in Psalm 145 that I would like to remind you of concerning the nature of worship. I want you to disassociate the connection between worship and music. This is a worship service. And that includes the music, it includes the scripture reading, it includes this preaching, it includes the offering, it includes the fellowship before and after. That when I put together the plan for the order of the service, I'm putting together an order of worship. That's what's at the top of my notes whenever I'm making a plan for a Sunday morning worship service. That the whole service is worship. That we are worshiping God in all that we say and do, that this is the goal of our salvation. Now, you'll notice that I put this slide up here to begin with today, that it has the threefold ministry. It has the exaltation, which is our praises to God, and there you see the lyre that pictures that, because that's the instrument that David played when he was singing these songs to God. We don't use the lyre anymore. We don't have the notes that David wrote when he created these songs, but we have his words. And we can exalt God with the words of the scripture that we'll be examining together this morning. And then you have the second of the three E's, edification. That our threefold ministry is a ministry to God, it's a ministry to one another, and it's a ministry to those who are outside of the body of Christ. Our ministry to God is that we exalt Him. We lift Him up. We praise Him. We bless His name. Our ministry to one another is that we build one another up. We strengthen our faith. We encourage one another. We teach one another. We set the example for one another. We help one another and are there showing mercy to one another. That's the edification, the building up of the body. And then we also have a ministry to those who are outside of Christ. And that is the ministry of evangelism, that we tell the story of Jesus and His love. So those three E's will summarize the ministry of a faithful local church. And that's one that we always keep before ourselves to examine, are we fulfilling our ministry in exalting God, edifying the saints, and evangelizing those who are lost in sin? We're going to be focusing on the first of those three E's together this morning. It's my privilege not only to be your teaching pastor on a regular basis here in the pulpit, but also to be one of your worship leaders. And so as a worship leader, I want to teach on the subject of worship. Now, I want to read Psalm 145. It is an acrostic psalm in the original Hebrew. The word acrostic means that each one of the verses, there's 21 verses in this psalm. Whenever you see a psalm with 21 verses, you have a clue that it might be an acrostic psalm. Because there are 21 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each one of these verses starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, going from their first letter to their last letter. The reason why they used that device in writing poetry was because it would help you to memorize a song if you knew that each one of the verses started with the next letter. If you know your alphabet, then you just follow that through to remember how each verse starts. Now, that doesn't translate over into English for us, unfortunately. The song doesn't start with the A and then go to B. We have a different number of letters, and we can't translate in such a way where each letter is going to fit nicely the way that it did in the original Hebrew. But I bring it up to you that this is an acrostic psalm because I think that's a clue that this is a psalm that you might want to consider memorizing. It might be a little bit harder than if you spoke in Hebrew, but for you, I think memorizing in English will be easier than memorizing in Hebrew. And so, it's a song that I encourage you to consider adding to your scripture memory. And I like the idea of memorizing whole chapters of scripture, and this would be a good one to put on the list. Let's follow along in your Bibles as I read out loud for us Psalm 145. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Now, I'll show you our outline for this morning. We're going to look at what is worship. And through this psalm, we're going to be reminded and be instructed as how we are to worship, who is going to worship, when and where to worship, and why God must be worshipped. Let's start at the beginning, how to worship. We worship by speaking to God and to men in praise of the Creator and the Redeemer. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. I will extol you, my God and King. Who is David speaking to? He's speaking to his God and his King. And when he's speaking to God, he's making this promise, he's making this prediction that he is going to be the person who extols God, and his King. Now, David is the King of Israel. But the King of Israel has a king. And the true King of Israel, David knows, is not himself. He knows that he is king underneath the mighty King, the King whose dominion has always been and always will be from generation to generation. He's the mediator of God's kingdom, but God sits as king forever, and David is not going to forget that. He's going to extol. That word extol means he's going to lift up, he's going to exalt, he's going to raise up and display his God and his King. Now, when you come into church, one of the first things you'll see is that what we have lifted up, what we have displayed, what we have put up high on the stage to be a continual reminder, the cross of Jesus Christ. That we lift up and exalt and display what we want people to keep in mind, what we want them to never forget. And the person of God in Jesus Christ is what we put on display, extolling. It's a promise that we make to God. It's a purpose in our hearts that we are going to do this forever and ever and every day. And when we're extolling God, when we're lifting Him up, when we're raising Him up, putting Him on display, this means that we're not raising ourselves up and putting ourselves on display, which is our natural tendency, to want to draw attention to ourselves. But David knows that the heart of worship is to not draw attention to oneself. Even though he is the king, and it is normal for kings to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be displayed, to be honored and praised in that way, David says, as king, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lift up and honor God, my King. You remember in the life of David, when God put it into his heart to build a house for the name of his God? David looked around and he said, I'm dwelling in this house of cedar, this beautiful palace that I built for myself as king, and the ark of God is dwelling in a tent. That's not right. I want to lift up, I want to exalt, I want to praise God. I don't want people to look at my throne and my kingdom and say, wow, David is amazing. I want people to look at God. And God told David, that's a good desire that you have in your heart. And your son Solomon is the one who's going to do it. That was the heart of David. It's the heart of a worshiper, that we want God to be the one who is on display. And so, a local church must always keep its focus on the great shepherd of the sheep. That the person of Jesus Christ must loom large among us. That when we speak of this church, we don't speak about the pastor, we don't speak about the elders, we don't speak about the people, the servants, but only to lift up Jesus Christ. He's our leader. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We're followers of Jesus Christ, not of any other person. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. What does it mean to bless somebody's name? I've explained to you what extolling is. It's something you lift up, you put on display. What about blessing? Blessing means that you declare God the one who gives everything good. This is an act of gratitude, an act of thankfulness. When you're blessing God's name, you're declaring that He is the source of all success. He is the source of all joy. He's the source of all prosperity. He's the one from whom every good gift comes. we bless Him as we give thanks to His name. And then David also says in verse 2, I will praise your name. I will extol, I will bless, I will praise. David is purposing in his heart to be a worshiper all day, every day. Have you made that purpose? Have you made that promise to God? Do you need to renew that purpose? You need to renew that promise. Several years ago, I preached a message based upon Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. And we were encouraged to be resolute Christians, to be resolved. Here you see David's resolve to be a worshiper. It's good for all of us to follow his example, to follow his lead. Say, I resolve today that I'm going to be a worshiper who lifts up God's name, who blesses his name, who praises him forever and ever, starting today in a new and powerful way. You see, worship isn't coming to church on Sunday mornings. That's a part of your worship. But your whole life is to be a worship service to God. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? After he gets done explaining all the glories of the gospel in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he starts off in Romans chapter 12 and says, therefore, based upon all the mercies of God, I exhort you to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to God. This is what David is doing. I'm going to be a living sacrifice, extolling, blessing, praising God's name forever and ever because of all of His mercy, all of His greatness, all of His kindness, all of His goodness, all of His faithfulness. That's what praise is. That's what worship is. And you can extol God, you can bless His name, you can praise His name, whether you're a musician or not. You don't need a piano or a guitar to do these things. All you need is a mouth that can speak. The gift of speech is one of the greatest gifts God has given to us. Now, music's a great gift. I don't mean to denigrate the gift of music. If you're a musician, if you're a singer, that is an awesome and wonderful way to praise God, and David knows all about that. But many of us are not musicians. And yet, we can extol, bless, and praise God just as much as the most skillful musician in the church today. You don't have to come to church to praise God. You don't have to have music to praise God. All you have to do is have a heart that is full of love for Him and a desire to make others know about it. You praise God by speaking to Him, and you praise God by speaking to people. Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another. Fathers to the children. Mothers to the children. Those who are older in the church to those who are younger in the church. In Sunday schools. In small groups, in Bible studies, that one generation in our fellowship with one another around the dinner table, we commend God's works to another. And you know what? It can even go in reverse. The younger generation can praise God to the older generation as well. But it's great to pass it on so that we remember what God has done. Sharing our testimony of salvation. Sharing answered prayers. Telling people about how God has acted in our lives. Turning us from sin. Saving those that we prayed for. Giving us sanctification through our trials. We speak about these things. Don't hold it in. Look for those opportunities to praise God. Not just in personal prayer and in personal songs, but to one another. To one another, we declare God's mighty acts. We speak. Notice in verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. It doesn't say sing. It says speak. And I will declare. So they do it, I do it. God is got a whole family of believers and saints in the world. We've been saved to praise God, to declare His greatness. And I like verse 7. It's translated well here in the ESV, very powerful terminology. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. You know, that word fame kind of has a negative connotation because we tend to use it just around famous people. And people's fame kind of deserves a negative connotation for all the self-adulation, for all of the pride and ego that tend to go into those things. But when we're talking about God's glory, we're talking about God's fame. When we're talking about His name, we're talking about His fame. That we want God to be famous in the best sense of the word. We want His abundant goodness to be known by everyone. And we want everyone to sing aloud of God's righteousness. Now there in verse 7 is the only time in these verses that we have the word sing. All the rest of them have nothing to do with music. Music is one way to praise God, but there are many other ways to declare and to speak and to tell of God's glory. And when we're pouring forth the fame of God's abundant goodness, another translation says here, they will shout joyfully. Pouring forth, shouting joyfully. This is, both terms express that excitement. That we're not ho-hum about blessing God and declaring His name. That, yeah, God's awesome. Now let's get excited about something else. I got a new phone this week. It's awesome. It can do all this stuff. Look at what this phone can do. You know, if you're excited about what a phone can do, you need to get excited about what God has done. He's a lot better than the iPhone. He's got a lot more power. He can do amazing things, and He does them. And if you're spiritually alert and spiritually awake, then you can get excited about the things that God is doing. It will pour forth from you. You know, when somebody gets excited about something, they get something new or something amazing happens in their life, they can't stop talking about it. It just pours out of them. And God says that's what the heart of a worshiper is. We were made to worship. And we misspend a lot of our worship on things that are unworthy. We pour forth about things that are inane, unimportant, passing away, of very little consequence. I like what Blaise Pascal said, I quote it very often. He said, "Our attention to trivia and our inattention to matters of great importance reveals that man has a strange disorder." A strange disorder. That we care so much about trivial things. And we pay so little attention to matters of great importance. Pascal noticed it in his day, and man hasn't changed in the 300 years since then. The point is that when you walk with God, when you're filled with His Spirit, when you become a worshiper, you will pour forth the fame of God's abundant goodness. Let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you how awesome He is. Let me tell you what He's done. And when people hear your excitement, God can use that to glorify Himself and to make Himself known in the way that He deserves to be known, to make Himself famous in the way that He deserves to be famous. That's how we praise God. We extol, we bless, we praise. We're speaking to God, we're speaking to men about who God is. Now notice who praises God in these verses. Notice verse 10, "All your works shall give thanks to you." Just like the hymn "Joyful, Joyful" says, "All your works with joy surround you, earth and heaven reflect your rays, stars and angels sing around you, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain call us to rejoice in thee." All God's works give thanks to Him. But not only does all of creation give thanks in its own non-linguistic way, but all your saints, they're the second half of verse 10, all your saints shall bless you. That we are the thinking part of creation. We are the speaking part of creation. Yes, dolphins can communicate in their own little squeaks, but they don't have complex language like human beings have. They don't have the ability to form sentences with grammar and putting together the thoughts that God has given to us, created in His image. That all God's saints, the ones that He's forgiven their sins and made new creatures in Christ, the ones that He's saved them from the power of sin and set them apart for His purpose in the world, He's sanctified them for a purpose. And He wants us to praise Him. You see, the singing is just one part of our praise to God. And our praise to God is not preparation for a preaching event. The preaching event is preparation for praise. We learn about God, we hear His Word, so that we can praise Him for all that He is. Just because of the order of our service, sometimes we think that the praising is preparation for the preaching. But actually, it's the other way around. The preaching enables us to praise. It fills our minds with the thoughts of God. It reminds us of the deeds of God. So that when we're singing from hearts that are excited and joyful about our God and our Savior. All your works praise you, and all your saints, as the New American Standard says, all your godly ones. That when God hears the songs and the praises, the thanksgivings and the prayers of His people, He wants to hear from saints. You can have the most beautiful music, sung by the most beautiful voices, with the greatest words that have ever been written, from the pen of an Isaac Watts. And if those who are performing are not saints, if they're not walking with God, confessing sin and turning away from it, then their music is noise and is an annoyance to God. We look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And if you brought into this congregation this morning a heart of sin, a heart that is holding on to some wickedness that you won't let go, then you have stained this worship service. It's as if you came in and were singing the wrong words at all the wrong times. You came in banging on a drum to a different beat. And you made the worship sound terrible in the ears of God. Because what He's looking for is the heart of worship that flows from a saint, a holy one, somebody who's not like the world that we live in, dirty and tainted by sin, but hearts that are purified, hearts that delight in righteousness, hearts that walk in His ways, and are joyful in that walk. That's the praise that God is calling for in this song. All your saints shall bless you. Amos chapter 5, verse 23, God describes the heart of worship in contrast to the sinfulness that is infesting the worship of the people of Israel. In a similar passage in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, God describes how He hates the worship service of His people because their hearts are full of iniquity. They might have gone to the temple and felt like they were worshiping. They might have felt like they were close to God, but what you feel like can be deceptive. You can go to church and think, I just had a great time praising and worshiping God, and God says, I had a terrible time listening to your praise and worship. And what matters is not how you feel or what you think, but what God thinks. Because God understands reality. His vision is true vision. And we are often self-deceived. We can fool ourselves into thinking we've worshipped when we haven't. And so that's where God's Word comes in and shows us. He corrects us. He says that's not the way to worship. You worship in holiness. You worship in righteousness. You worship having cleansed yourself from the defilements of sin through Jesus Christ. That's who God is looking for praise from, His godly ones. And when do we praise God? When and where do we worship? Well, I think we've already gotten the idea as we've been looking into this psalm. All day, every day, forever. Not just Sunday mornings. Yes, this is a worship service. But tomorrow morning, when the alarm clock goes off, you got another day to worship God in service. You can worship God when you're vacuuming your floors. You can worship God when you're mowing the lawn. You can worship God when you're answering the telephone. You can worship God when you're writing emails. You can worship God everywhere that you go. And what this psalm does for us is it sets that high standard, that high calling, that I will bless you. I will extol you. I will speak and declare your greatness. Now, people are going to look at you strange when you do this. It's not normal in this fallen, sinful world to bless God, to declare His praises, to always be talking and be excited about the Creator and the Redeemer. Most people live as if God didn't even exist. And maybe on Sunday mornings they'll have a little bit of God time in their life, but then the rest of the week you won't hear a peep about God from them. But we're to be different. We're to be the light of the world. The salt of the earth. Not to lose our saltiness. That our opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ very often come from when we are praising Him and blessing Him. So don't edit God out of your conversations. You've heard me say that before. I'll say it again. Don't edit God out of your conversation. Don't save your praises for God just for your personal devotions. Praise God at the breakfast table. Praise God at lunch, and even if it's a business lunch. Don't be afraid to speak God's name. And if people get tired of hearing it and they tell you to shut up, you say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm just too excited about God. He's too awesome. Asking me not to talk about Him is like asking a Husker fan not to talk about the Huskers. And you let him do it at the office. Why can't I talk about God? It'll give you even more opportunities. When people tell you not to, it gives you even more opportunities to talk about God. Because what does that do? It puts the subject right back on God. Well, thank you. Let's talk about me talking about God. Why do I talk about God? Because He's awesome. And you need to hear it. And if your boss calls you into the office and says, you know, your coworkers say you're spending a lot of time talking about God. So, let me talk to you about God. This is why I do it. And you got a chance to then talk to your boss about God. And your boss says, I'm sorry you can't work here anymore. You say, okay, God's got something great for me. I'm looking forward to what comes next. Am I right? I think I'm right. I've done this. You know, I have a privilege of working for you now, and so you guys don't tell me to stop talking about God, and I appreciate that. But I have worked as a framer, and I've worked as a waiter, and I've worked in a number of jobs, and there's those times where you speak up and you think, am I going to get into trouble for this? If I do, good. Jesus got into trouble for me, so I don't mind getting into a little bit of trouble for Him. All right, so that's when. We've covered how to worship, who's supposed to worship, when, where, is everywhere. And let's then focus on point number 4, why God is going to be worshipped. And this is the substance of our praise. This is what we talk about when we're talking about God. Look at verse 3. So verses 1 and 2 is the resolve, I will, I will, I will. And then verse 3, David does it. He says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And you can spend your whole life searching out the greatness of God and never come to the end of it. You can't say that about anything else. You can spend your whole life searching out the greatness of Shakespeare and eventually you're going to get bored. Shakespeare's great. I love Shakespeare. But there's an end to his greatness. He's just a man. And there's problems with Shakespeare. But the Lord, there's no searching out. I can spend my whole life studying His Word and never get bored, Never feel like, oh, I've heard all that before, I don't need to think about that anymore, I fully understand that. No, there's always more. There's always much, much more. And no matter how much you think you know about God and how much you praised Him, you've only scratched the surface of how much goodness, how much power, how much glory is there in the Lord. Now, people get excited about their favorite sports team or their favorite athlete or their favorite musician and pop star, and they'll want to search out everything about them, and they'll get excited about this new car or this new bike, and they want to research it and study it and find all about it, and they're talking about it. But what happens? Eventually, you move on to something else, right? I mean, I'm not still excited about the same bike I was excited about when I was 13 years old. I'm not still excited about the same music I was excited about when I was 16 years old. I'm still excited about the life that I was excited about when I was 20. But when it comes to God, I've been walking with Him for decades. And I can tell you, I haven't even scratched the surface of His greatness. I'm so excited to get to know Him more. It's what I have to look forward to. It's my joy in life. It's why I know that I will never get bored living, because I know God. I'll never get to the point where I say, well, I lived a good life and I experienced everything and I'm ready for it all to be done. I'll say, I've known God a little bit and I want to know God more, and I have another opportunity today as God leads me through life to know Him better. That's what keeps us young. We're young at heart because we're always increasing and growing. Our outer man might be decaying, but our inner man can be renewed day by day. We praise God for His character, His providence, and His kingdom. Those three things that you see in this psalm. His character is described as gracious and merciful. In verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's a quotation from Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, one of the seminal statements on the character of God that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. Very, very powerful, important. And on another occasion, I'll share with you more about those words. But just this morning, be reminded, we praise God for His character, His gracious, merciful character. Also, the righteousness of His character in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. That righteousness and that kindness, what a wonderful combination. So hard to find those two together. Very often you've got a person who loves standing for what's right, but he's the most unkind person around. And other people, you've got somebody that's so kind, and yet they're so wishy-washy and flip-flopping that they don't stand for anything. But God is perfectly righteous, and His kindness is over all His works. We praise Him for His nearness. He's near to all who call upon Him in verse 18. All of these things that have to do with His character, His unchanging character in the past, present, and future, all combine in this psalm. And then, secondly, not only do we worship God because of His character, but also because of His works, His providence. You see that throughout this psalm, that His mercies are over all of His works, as it says. That He sustains all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down in verse 14. But He's good to all, providing food in the due time and satisfying the desire of all the living things that He's created in verse 15. He's the source of all good and all blessing in the world. The poet John Donne put it this way, "If ever any beauty I did see, which I desired and got, it was but a dream of Thee." That God fills His world with goodness. That which fills the whole world is His glory, is what the angel said in Isaiah chapter 6. And John Donne, who lived his life for pleasure and for obtaining beauty when he was young, he came to understand as a saint that all the beauty that's in the world, all the pleasure that's in the world, all the goodness that's in the world, that what it's there to do is to point us to the Creator, the Redeemer, so that we don't worship and serve the creation, but that we understand how to worship the living God. God created our desires, and He created those to be met by Him. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him in verse 19. He hears their cry and he saves them. His providence, his salvation, his mercies, his sustenance, all of that we praise God for. We resolve, like David, to be worshipers. And this is how we worship. This is what we worship God for. How we thank him and how we bless his name. And then thirdly, not just his character and his providence, but also his kingdom. You see that in verses 11 through 13. That the saints are going to speak of the glories of God's kingdom, which are tied to his power, his glorious deeds that are associated with his kingdom in verse 12. And his kingdom is that everlasting kingdom, that dominion that endures through all generations. That Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, but he came to understand that his kingdom was nothing, and that he was small-time prince compared to the Creator God who has a plan for the ages, who has a son whom he has exalted to his right hand, who has promised to rule over the earth. And the kingdom of God is one of the most important and biggest concepts in all the Bible, and that we are to be praising God and speaking of his kingdom and making known to the children of men God's mighty deeds. That Jesus Christ was crucified for sin, but he lives for righteousness. That he died once, but he's alive forevermore. And he's coming back to judge the world in righteousness, to rule with a rod of iron, to take away the dominion from the despots and the evil men, from those who destroy the earth. And he will establish a kingdom unlike any other. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We'll make this our closing. Revelation chapter 11. You know, I used to worry about the church because it seemed like we never talked about the kingdom. And I don't mean this church, I just mean the church in general. Now I worry about the church because they're always talking about the kingdom, but they're not talking about the future kingdom. They're talking about some present kingdom. And I wish that the church could get it right. And that we could really just talk a lot about the future kingdom. We're saved in hope. And I don't have a lot of hope for this present world system. This is an evil day, the scripture tells us. It's an evil age. God is saving people out of this wicked and perverse generation with the hope of the resurrection and the kingdom and the glory that is soon to be revealed. We need to have our eyes fixed on the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world is not going to get better and better. We can't reform it. We can't take control of it. We can't pass righteous and just laws and establish some kind of earthly kingdom. It's not going to happen. But I'll tell you what is going to happen. The one who died for my sins is coming back soon. And he has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And with the breath of his mouth, he will slay the wicked. And when we see him, we'll be transformed and changed. This is the hope of the scriptures. We will speak of the glory of his kingdom. David and Solomon's kingdom was just a shadow and a type of what is to come. The powerful acts of God and judging the nations in the Old Testament are just a portrait, a picture, a forewarning of what is yet to come. In Revelation chapter 11, you find the saints doing this. Praising God. Revelation is filled with praises because of the establishing of God's kingdom and his righteous judgments. This is to be the heart of the worshiper. Follow along in your Bibles as I read Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And you can continue reading in Revelation 15 and Revelation 19, the songs and the praises, the voices of the saints, worshiping God for the glories of His kingdom. And Psalm 145 teaches us how to be worshipers. We must resolve in our hearts that we are going to be praising God, speaking about Him, all day, every day. We're going to be so excited about Him that His character, His works, His power, His faithfulness pours out of our mouth. We will worship everywhere, every day, because of God's character, His providence, and the glory of His kingdom.